Message this morning is entitled A Pure Voice, and in part it has to do with a message that comes from the Lord about purity, but it's important for us as we make our way through this life to pay attention to the voices that are coming at us, what we listen to, and which voice is the voice that's crying out above the others that we should pay most attention to and follow in and follow after God's voice. And the devil's voice is in the world too and finds its way into our thoughts and our hearts every once in a while, is trying to get our attention. And it's amazing at on occasion how they can come across with a similar message. Every once in a while, the devil will speak to a person and get their attention about the sin of their lives and point out how badly we've been doing or how badly you've been doing. Loves to point that out. How easy it is to take a good look at our lives and start to point out where we have fallen or where we have failed. And the devil's voice will point out to you, it'd be kind of hard. You're not doing good enough. And you're not worthy. And of course, the end result of this for the devil is because you're not good enough and you are not worthy, is that you should quit. God doesn't want you, and you should flee. You should stay away from Him and His presence. You don't belong there. Amazingly enough, the Lord sometimes comes and He speaks to us, and we can get a similar message. Sometimes even harder, about the sin of our life. Yet He never ends the way the devil does. We were just singing about how compassionate He is. Even when God's voice points out to us our sin, at the end He says, don't stay there. My beloved child, don't stay there. Come back to Me. Come. Come home. Come and be loved. Come be restored. Come find life. And be made pure. So we're looking and listening for that pure voice this morning. We just finished a few weeks ago and we were speaking about an encounter that Nicodemus had, was one of the Pharisees, one of the religious leaders, had with Jesus in John chapter 3. And that's John is where we are today. And as a religious leader, he should have been quite attuned to be able to understand God's voice when he heard it. And he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus, who was explaining to him, Nicodemus, if you want to enter into the kingdom and into life, you need to be born again. You must. You must be born again. And it tells us that when Nicodemus was hearing this, he did not understand the voice of God. He was befuddled. What does this mean? What are you talking about, God? Born again. And Jesus, of course, was befuddled with him. How do you don't understand these things? Now, John, the author of the Gospel of John, different from the John the Baptizer, but he's going to take our attention now back to see John the Baptizer to give us an illustration. Whereas Nicodemus was befuddled by the voice of God. This religious man, this religious elite, one of the great priests, the great Pharisees. And he's going to show us a response instead that we get from John the Baptizer and how he understood, how he heard, and what he did when he saw and heard the voice of God coming from Jesus. So to take our direction and our focus back to John the Baptizer, we see these two verses to begin with, John chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 to start us off. And he reintroduces us back to the attention of John baptizing. And now we have two groups of baptizers because John had been sending some of his disciples off following Jesus. It says this now in John 3, 22 and 23. Jesus and his disciples, they went into the Judean countryside and he remained there with them and he was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there. People were coming and being baptized. So we see these two different groups now, two different groups of baptizers. A person could clarify, in case anybody's interested, just at the beginning of John chapter 4, verse 2, I think, that says that Jesus himself wasn't baptizing. His disciples were doing this group, not Jesus, but his group, his disciples were. And there's a distinction going to be made right away between these two groups. And this is where John gets brought into the conversation. We're just going to jump to verse 25 and 26. It says, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples. This has to do with the fact that there's two groups of baptizers now, Jesus' group and John's group. A discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, purity. They came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore a witness, look, he's baptizing, and they've got a concern. Look, everybody's going to him. The crowds that used to be coming here, they're going to him now. So it's interesting. It seems like they've got this concern. People are going off to Jesus instead of coming to us. Is this okay? And there's an issue here. It doesn't give us a whole lot of detail, but this discussion that arose between them had to do with purification. Purification. What kind of an issue is this? Well, in some ways, to the untrained eye, or like even in their day, they were used to having ritualistic baths. Like if you wanted to go to worship at the temple, certainly for the priests, right? And they had to have their ritualistic bath. They say, well, this is for purity. And they're, in some ways, maybe they're associating baptism with this. And they're taking a look at this, and they have this issue of purification. But they have this little debate going on. And it seems as though the issue, though it's not given to us in great detail here in John 3, but if they're having an issue of purification and they're discussing, well, this other group of baptizers with Jesus followers and us, it's as though his disciples are wondering or thinking, is his baptism better? Like, is it right that the crowds should be going to Jesus now for this baptism? Is his baptism purifying people better than what we've been doing, what you've been doing? In essence, they might have even been thinking, like, are we failures? Like, is John a failure? Because it's good to leave that. Of course, it doesn't mean that John was a failure at all, even if he did. But John's baptism, like himself, was a forerunner. You guys know that that's what John's job was, right? He was the forerunner to come before Jesus and prepare a good way for the Christ, set a good stage. His baptism was like that too, to call people into repentance and get their hearts and minds ready so that they could receive the Christ when he came. So John is going to clarify. He wants to clarify to his disciples what he thinks is going on. He's okay with this. People aren't coming to me so much. They're going to Jesus. This is a good thing. So he's going to clarify for his disciples. We just go on to verse 27. We look at verse 27 to 30. It says, John spoke to his disciples. He said, this is what's going on. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I was sent before him. Now, verse 29 and 30 says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, and I must decrease. The people need to go to him. That's what I was here for. This is what I was the forerunner for, so the people could go to him. It's interesting that John gives this kind of response, because if you remember, the issue they're talking about is purity or purification. And now John's giving an illustration where he's talking about a bride and a groom. It seems like, John, did you lose track of what we're talking about here? You've already jumped rails and you're on to something else. But he's not on to something else. He's trying to illustrate. He's trying to make something clear. So what can we make clear from John's response here? What's clear to us? One thing, he's talking about himself, Jesus, being like this groom, and he's talking about himself being like this friend of the groom. And so that John and Jesus were close, and their ministries were close, and they were going to be intertwined. There was a special relationship that was going to happen between John as the forerunner and Jesus himself. It's like the groom and his best man. You know, when a wedding's coming up, the best man should be everywhere with that groom because he's doing lots of work to prepare things because the groom's got his hands full getting ready for the bride. And the best man, he should be running around doing all kinds of other work. The groom's too busy with it. I got to do this. I got to take care of it. I'm doing work for my guy. That's my guy, and I'm working for him. Just like a maid of honor would do for the bride. She's got her hands full. It's your job. You're running around doing all kinds of work that she doesn't have to do. The best man is tending almost to the wedding guests. Have you ever been to a wedding like that and the wedding hasn't started yet? Everybody's ready. Everybody's waiting. The best man starts juggling. So, it's your job, kid. Put the show on until the real show starts. And he's giving care and instruction, in this case, to the would-be bride. He's coming. He's coming. Get ready. Get ready for the wedding. So he gave this baptism of repentance, and it was for purifying. And what else is clear from this little illustration that he gives? It's interesting. John's being emphatic. He says, I'm not the Christ. Nobody ever said you were the Christ. Or not in this context, anyway. John repeats this over and over. In fact, he's already said this many times. It's not new information. John has already testified. He is the light. I'm not the light, he says. He said that he is the Christ. I am not the Christ. All this is in back in chapter 1. People were asking him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet to come? He says, no, I'm not. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. All he says, I'm just a voice. He starts quoting Isaiah. I'm just a voice in the wilderness, crying out, prepare a way. Then he goes at it again. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie that man's sandals. I am not the Christ. Why is he making such a big deal about this, so much emphasis? My role, he says, my role is actually to decrease. John had become a big deal in his day. He was the biggest deal. It's not just the best show in town. People were flocking to John. And now he's at this moment where he's saying, I need to decrease. The people need to actually quit coming to me. They need to be going to that man. They need to be going to find Jesus. And he had so much joy in this. You can see it in verse 29 on the screen. I've got all this joy. He rejoices greatly, he says. My joy is full in all this. This is stunning. How often do we even rejoice in the success of somebody else, especially when it comes at the expense of what you're doing? If you're trying to build some little business and your friend is building a similar little business down the street and your friend's little business starts to boom and yours starts to die, not many people are going to go, all right, my business is going to tank, but my buddy's business is doing great. John is rejoicing greatly and his joy is full to see that the disciples are leaving him because he knows they're going to the right place. This is what I was preparing for all along, that you could go to be with Jesus. Tons of joy. Because they heard the voice of the Messiah, and they responded. You know, John himself was first classified as a voice. As he himself said, as Isaiah prophesied, a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way. He was a voice, and he had his turn. Now there's a superior voice here, and it's the culmination of all John's works, and so he rejoices. And in just a few months from this particular moment that we're reading in John chapter 3, Herod is going to sever John's vocal cords so that he has no more voice at all. It's important to think about what we do with our voice in the short time that we have it. The day is coming when our voice will be cut off as well. And there'll be a record of everything we used our voice for good and for bad. What a tremendous opportunity for us to use our voice for righteousness. John's response of his voice compared to Nicodemus. I was telling you this at the beginning. We get this example. I'll just show you John chapter 3, verse 9 as we go back to Nicodemus. Nicodemus hears the voice and he says, how can these things be? He's hearing from Jesus, how can this stuff be? He's befuddled. John hears the voice and he's rejoicing. He gives the better response that should have been given. The voice from the wilderness that John had was important, but the divine voice is far greater. Look at John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, and he reminds us, he's speaking. He is speaking today. And his sheep will understand. They'll hear it. John 10, 3, 4, the gatekeeper opens to him, and the sheep, they hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. When he has brought out his own, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. We want to be attuned to the voice of Jesus. John was pleased. He had the fruit of the ministry he had hoped for. Nicodemus was confused. Now, this original issue that these men, his disciples, were debating about, purification. Is this Jesus guy doing a better job? Is he making people more pure? Is that what's going on? Let me just show you a little bit about purification. We'll start in Revelation chapter 21, because we start with the identity of the one who's doing this. Revelation 21:9 says, then came of the seven angels who spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride. You know, John, as soon as he mentions this issue of purification, he starts talking about the groom, right? And he says, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The Lamb is the groom. John's own testimony about the voice, when we go back to John chapter 1, verse 29, John's testimony is he heard the voice of the groom. When he first encountered Jesus publicly in their ministries, it says he saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, behold, it's the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. So what is it doing for people when the sin is taken away? They're being purified. People are being purified and made clean because of him. Now, John himself was putting this in the context of marriage. The Lamb, who's the groom and the bride. Now, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5, and he puts these things together for us. And he explains it further. Why are these things being mixed together? Where he says, husbands, you should love your wives. In which way should a husband love his wife? Just like Christ, as a husband, loved the church and gave himself up, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy, and she might be without blemish. Now, you might not see the word purification in Ephesians 5, but you know he's talking about purification. Sanctify her. Wash her. Cleanse her. Make her without spot, without blemish, without any wrinkle. There's a wedding coming up in this church in just a week or so away. We're going to see a bride dressed in white. We've been doing that for however long, because it represents, everybody can see, there she is, pure. And she's done that. She's kept herself and made herself pure for the sake of her groom, for the sake of her husband. And this is a picture of what Christ has come into the world to do for us. When the devil's voice will remind us, but you're sinners. You're not pure. You're not clean. I know what you did yesterday. And the voice keeps coming and reminding us, we're dirty. And the Word of God keeps coming back and reminding us, if you've been born again, if you're washed in the blood, and you are covered, you are sanctified, and in God's eyes, you're clean. And He calls you one of His beloved children. And He's reserved a spot for you and a hope and a future, because His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness to bless us. This is what Jesus has done for His bride. Purity is the issue. Isaiah reminds us all our good works, they're like filthy rags. And the devil reminds us the same thing. We're damaged goods, unclean. Let's go back into John chapter 3, though, as we look to the voice of God. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus is being contrasted here with the whole world. Anybody with an earthly voice, even John, can only do so much. But Jesus, He is above all. He's compared with anything, and He is above it. He's compared with earthly things. Even in John chapter 3, verse 6, when Nicodemus was speaking to Jesus, he was talking about, well, if you're born of the flesh, you're born of the flesh, and you'll die in the flesh. But if you're born of the Spirit, you will live. John's testimony is the one who is from above is Jesus, and He's infinitely above us. We're just going to skip to 1 Corinthians 15 because he's talking about us having a new life. The next one, please. There we go. He tells us, for each of us as earthly, natural people, we're connected with Adam and of the world and of sin. He says the first man was from the earth. He's talking about two men, Adam and Jesus. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, well, he was from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So he's talking here about just as Adam was made out of the dust, and his corruption is passed on to everybody. So we all have the same image, just like Adam. We're all sinners. But for anybody who would take on the second man, Jesus, who is the image of heaven, we too then gain that. And we gain something new. We gain the glory of the image of our Savior. We end with Romans 5 this morning, verses 17 and verse 19 of Romans 5. Because it says, because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And verse 19, as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Jesus is like the head of a whole new family. It's almost like a whole new race of people. That the world is filled with sinners, wall to wall, aisle to aisle, sea to sea. And yet the God-man came full of grace and full of compassion to save people out of that. That they could gain a new life and a new inheritance. This morning, we are going to take of the communion, which reminds us very, very thoroughly of the price the groom paid in order to make us pure. We are encouraged from the scriptures this morning that God is speaking, and He calls to His people with a pure voice. He bids His people to come. And some people don't want to come. They want to keep a distance in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to keep that distance. They're ashamed of their sin, or they've got some other issues that keep them separated from whatever it is. But the pure voice of God calls out to every single soul, and He says, come. Come. Scripture says the Spirit and the bride both say, come. Anybody who's willing, come. Come and take the free gift of what God has to offer. Purity for your heart. Purity for your soul. A cleansing that only God can bring. And it happens at the cross. It happens at the cross. For God so loved the world, He laid down His life for us there. Church, this morning we are going to worship through communion and remember what the Lord Jesus did for us in His great love to purify us and wash away our sins. This is a time of true worship where we remember this great covenant and gift by which we are united into this new forever family, rescued out of an eternity of damnation and sent into an eternity of blessing. Church, let's just have a word of prayer and prepare our hearts, seek the Lord's face, even for forgiveness of sins, so that we are ready to partake of the elements. Let's worship. Father in heaven, we're inspired by Your goodness and Your perfection and Your Son, Jesus the Christ. And Lord, we need what You have, and we want it. Lord, many of us have issues of our life and of our heart that become stumbling blocks, even keep us from coming to You fully and truly. We ask this morning, Lord, be with us in our hearts to truly hear the pure voice of God as He calls, as You call us into deeper relationship with You, as You call us into right relationship with You, as You call us into purity from our sins. And You Yourself, through the cross, made the way to wash it all away. Help us, Lord, to be a people today who can receive from You the good gifts that You have. Not leave anything in our hearts and our lives to block it, to make a stumbling block. Help us, Lord, and bless us. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to